Oh, good morning, church. Good morning. I know. It is great to see y'all this morning. It's good to be together, as always. We are thankful. We have our teens back from their week. We had our junior impact and senior impact this past week, and I know it was a great thing. I'm thankful to have them back. And Jonathan and Heather are already off on their family vacation. They turned around and went right back out. So it has been a long week for them, but I know that they are thankful for a little bit of time away as the summer continues to get busy and be busy for them and their ministry. Boy, we have a lot to talk about this morning. Have you ever asked a question and then you realize later that it's the wrong question? You know what I'm talking about? I'll give you, for instance, there was these two guys that are walking out of church, and they start talking about the sermon. The sermon was on prayer, and they're talking to themselves, Mike and John are their names. And John starts wondering whether it'd be all right to smoke while he prayed. And Mike says, well, why don't you just go back in and ask the preacher if that'd be okay? So John goes back inside, and he goes, preacher, would it be okay if I smoked while I prayed? And preacher's kind of outraged. He says, no, it would not be okay. Did you not listen to a word I said? That is a complete lack of respect for the practice of prayer and for the one to whom you're speaking. No, you cannot smoke while you pray. So John goes back out and he tells Mike what the preacher said. Mike says, well, that's not surprising at all. You didn't ask the right question. Let me go try. So Mike goes in. Mike walks up to the preacher and said, preacher, would it be okay if I prayed while I smoked? And the preacher puts his hand on Mike's shoulder and he leans in and says, of course it would be okay, Mike. You can pray whenever you want, right? We have a real tendency to ask the wrong question. And I would say that that's especially the case when it comes to spiritual matters. We generally approach spiritual matters from a very human perspective, and we come at it from the wrong angle. So we're most often fixated on what we can get away with, or what's the least amount we can technically do and still be okay. You know what I'm talking about? That's the way we think. That's the way our minds work. And it starts really early on. It starts from the time you're our little kid, from an early age. We hone it to a fine craft when we are teenagers. And then as adults, we perfect it. I mean, so if our parents or a teacher or our boss asks us to do something difficult, that's the place, our first place our minds go. What is the least amount I can do and still technically accomplish what they are asking of me? Not what is the best thing to do or the best way to accomplish this, but what's the minimum, right, that I have to do? Well, we have a similar situation crop up in the Gospel of Mark regarding the legality of divorce. And they're asking Jesus to interpret. We've got to have a little bit of background before we get into Mark's passage. They're asking for Jesus' interpretation of a specific passage out of the books of Moses, out of the book of Deuteronomy. And it's Deuteronomy chapter 24. And this is part of that passage in question that we need to know before we get into Jesus' teaching here. This is Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. Moses says, if a man marries a woman and she doesn't please him because he's found something offensive in her, then he may draw up a divorce document, give it to her, and evict her from his house. When she has left him, she may go and become someone else's wife. That little phrase right there, something offensive. Boy, I'm terrible with this. Something offensive. That is the kind of the heart of the matter as far as the Jews are concerned. They wonder, what does something offensive mean? Because it's kind of vague, right? If you said, or somebody at work said something offensive, well, you get a vague idea, but it could be anything. You know, they could have said the Yankees are the worst team in baseball. I don't know what's offensive to you, right? Or they could have said something completely vulgar. We have no idea. So what does something offensive mean here? And so in Jewish rabbinic thought, there were basically two different lines of thinking. On the one end, you've got Rabbi Shammai. And he was very conservative, and he took it very strictly. And so he believed something offensive referred only to a sexual transgression, so adultery or something along the lines of that, that was the only thing that Moses was talking about here when he was talking about a writing of divorce. That the only reason for a divorce would be if one of the partners, specifically if the wife had committed adultery. So there's one school of thought. And the other side of the spectrum here, you get Rabbi Hillel. Now, Hillel believed that you could divorce, that something offensive could mean most anything. And it could be an inability to bear children, which was really important in their culture. It could be she was a bad housekeeper. She couldn't cook, she couldn't clean, or she didn't do one or the other or both. Or it, even if you get to the extreme end of that spectrum, there was another rabbi that said, just if you find a better looking woman, you just find a woman that is fairer than she, then you could give your wife a writing of divorcement. And so Jesus is being asked by the Pharisees in this location of all places. This is the very location where John the Baptist got into hot water for his divorce pronouncements. And so they come over into that region, and the Pharisees happen to be there and say, "Hey, Jesus, what do you think about divorce?" As if they're trying to get Jesus into hot water with Herod the way John the Baptist got into hot water with Herod. This is to be a convenient way to have Jesus eliminated, to have him say something offensive to the king, and the king could have him killed, right? So the Pharisees, they're going to ask him to weigh in on the same thing John the Baptist weighed in. And I think we can all attest to the fact that divorce is an incredibly difficult matter for a variety of reasons. It is difficult to know what's the right thing to do in each particular situation, and every situation is particular, right? It is difficult to talk about without alienating half the room. And it is especially, above all, difficult for those who've had to walk that road of divorce. It's a difficult situation because of what divorce does to us. I mean, even if you haven't gone through divorce, you could probably bear witness to what role that has played in your life. I doubt there's anyone here this morning at all who hasn't been affected by divorce in one way or another. It might have been your own marriage that dissolved right in front of your eyes. Or it could have been your parents or your children or a sibling or a friend. Someone you love has gone through divorce. That's just the way our society is. And there's no way that I am going to adequately deal with all of that this morning. You have too much baggage, I have too much baggage, and we can't cram all that baggage in this one car. I will say we've got this great resource, Right Now Media. If you've not signed up for Right Now Media, you'll notice in the lower left-hand corner of your bulletin that there's another little QR code. Now, this is the little one is the QR code. If you're not a part of Right Now Media, you can scan that, and it will walk you right through the sign-up. But I went through this week and I started watching several videos to go along with this particular lesson this morning. And so I compiled a few different teachings and series that deal with marriage and divorce and even some on remarriage. And if you scan this other code, the bigger code, you can go through and watch some of that. Now, this is not to say that we endorse or I endorse everything everybody says in every one of those videos. But it is a great resource and an additional help. If you have gone through divorce, there is help for you. If you are helping someone who is going through a divorce, there are resources for you. If you're trying to recover from a divorce, there's resources for you. So it's a great resource for you to have at your fingertips, and you can use that anytime you like. So this is how it all breaks down in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, some Pharisees came to test him, Jesus, and they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Now, this is a weird question. But we're just paused. We're going to do this from time to time. It's a weird question. Because of course it was. Everybody knew it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. It was indisputably legal in Jewish culture and in Roman culture in the first century. There is nothing controversial about that question at all. It was perfectly legal for a man to divorce his wife. But that's not what they're asking. This is not a great translation. A better translation might be along the lines, they were asking Jesus if they thought it was right for a man to divorce his wife. That's really what they're digging at. And Mark, in Matthew's interpretation too, you get that they're testing him. This is a test question. And so you get that kind of almost parenthetical notation there that they were doing this to test him. So that's the real question. Do you think it's right for a man to divorce his wife? And that is the wrong question. Jesus, of course, knows this is the wrong question. And not only that, he knows what the right question is. And so he corrects it. This is what Jesus says. He answered, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of dismissal and divorce her." But Jesus, did you see the difference right there? Command versus permission. Command versus permission. You know the difference between those, right? Command is when you tell somebody to do something. Permission is when you allow somebody to do something. Two different things. Jesus asks about commands. They talk about permission. So, Jesus said to them, "He wrote this commandment for you because of the hardness of your hearts. But from the beginning of creation, he made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave father and mother, and the two will become one flesh." So they are no longer two, but one flesh. "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." So that's Jesus' teaching. That's his response to the Pharisees' question. And then sometime later, they go back to the house. And while they're there, his disciples evidently are thinking about this. And they're like, this was a super hard teaching. In fact, in Matthew's retelling of this, he includes one of them saying, if this is true, it'd be better not to be married at all. Because it's such a hard teaching. And so they asked Jesus to expound on what he meant by this. And this is what Jesus says in private teaching of his disciples. Jesus says, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her," against his former wife. "And if she divorces him," her husband, "and marries another, she commits adultery." Oh, now that's perfectly clear, isn't it? So before we get into the heart of this teaching, there are a few things we have got to air out and we have got to sort of unpack a little bit. Number one, we might not have noticed this, but Jesus has just taught us that women are fully equal to men. You might not have caught that. I didn't catch it. Women are fully equal to men. In Jewish law, women could not divorce men. Wasn't even allowed. So it would be crazy that Jesus, answering the Pharisees in Jewish culture, would say women could divorce men. Not only that, you couldn't commit adultery against a woman. Did you know that? You couldn't commit adultery against a woman. Women could commit adultery against their husband, and if a man slept with another man's wife, he was committing adultery against that man. But you couldn't commit adultery against a woman because a woman wasn't a full human being. And Jesus has already said here that women could, yet now you could commit adultery against your wife. Jesus is saying that a wife has just as much claim over her husband's sexuality as the husband has on her wife. This is an elevation of women's status, but we might not have missed that. I mean, women might not have caught that. Secondly, this is another big thing that jumps out at some of you. And I'll bet you've already asked this question. Some have speculated that, therefore, based on this passage, it would be okay for someone to get a divorce and just not get remarried. But that is not what Jesus is saying at all. Divorce without the right to remarry, that would have been inconceivable in first century Judaism. By its very definition, you know what divorce means? It's the right to go marry someone else. That's what divorce is. Divorce meant the right to remarry. And so when Jesus sits down with his disciples and he's teaching, he's not introducing some new teaching. He didn't teach first on divorce and then come back later and teach about remarriage. Not at all. This is all one teaching. What he says to his disciples is the implications of what divorce does. That it creates this difficult situation. Namely, he's saying that divorce is contrary to God's purpose for marriage and that it arises out of the hardness of human hearts and that it produces spiritual adultery. So no, Jesus is not saying, oh, it's okay, go commit adultery and it's okay to divorce, without remarrying. As long as you don't remarry, you're not doing anything bad. That is not what Jesus is saying, and you can't limit the amount of damage by just choosing to abandon the other person and walk away and leave them all to themselves. That is not what Jesus is saying. That's not a preferable situation. That's not a better situation. Not at all. Thirdly, divorce was a function that God used, that God allowed to protect the lives of women. God allowed it so that, and again, you have to go back to the original place and time when God spoke this. God allowed it so that a woman could have the ability to remarry and be taken care of. Again, their culture, their place, in their culture, a man could walk in the door of the house at any time and without any provocation and for any reason just send his wife out the door without any money, without the clothes on her back or the shoes on her feet or food in her belly, and she would have no way to provide for herself. She was completely at the whim of her husband. And so this was God's way of saying, if you're going to do that, at least allow her to marry someone else. If you're going to abandon your wife to homelessness and starvation, at least allow her to marry someone else. Otherwise, she could be afraid she's going to starve to death and meet up with a man who says, I'll take care of you, and he takes her in. Then her husband comes along and says, no, that's my wife. You're committing adultery, and you can have her stoned to death. So just by trying not to starve to death, she could be stoned to death. That's what divorce was about, was giving women permission to remarry. Men could do whatever they wanted. Giving women that protection, that coverage. So through Moses, God gives women protection from the abuses of a serial monogamist. If that makes any sense. Fourthly, this passage is not addressing abuse. It is addressing the power to escape a marriage, not abusive treatment that threatens the spouse or the children's lives and that undermines the marriage itself. That is not what this is about at all. The language that Jesus uses, the scripture that Jesus quotes, the reason that marriage is so sacred is because it is an act of creation by God. Jesus says it goes back to creation because it is a creation. It is part of creation. What God has made, what God has created, what God has joined together. It goes back to the creation story because God is creating here. He is taking two individual people and he is making a couple, or maybe a better way, a one coupled, or a coupled one. He's taking two individual things and making one thing, right? This is not something we can do. It is not a contract. It is not an arrangement. It is not a physical act that we do. It is not us. We are not the ones to unite ourselves in marriage. We don't do that. That is what God does. That is an act of God. That is His act of creation. And that is why divorce is such a destructive act. And because it is undoing God's creation. Does that make sense? It is why it takes such a toll on us. And this is not at all me, and this is not Jesus, and this is not the Gospel of Mark, railing on people who have had to endure and have to go through the hells of divorce. That is not what is going on here at all. This is why it takes a toll on us. Even people who have had difficult, horrible, awful marriages would attest that divorce is just a horrible thing too, right? It's like a tearing in two. Even when we're not the ones that are directly involved, even when it's not our marriage, it still takes a toll on us. If my children, God forbid, grow up one day and have to go through a divorce, it's not just hurting them. It would be hurting me, right? If my parents, even though they've been married 50 years, if my mom finally had enough, and Lord knows who could blame her, if she finally had enough, and she sent my dad packing, it would still be hard on me, a grown, almost 30-year-old man. Right? Divorce takes a toll. We know that. We know that. And so, this is an important thing. It's a big thing, but it is not Jesus saying, yeah, so just stay in it no matter what. Think about an act of creation. God is making one thing, one body, right? But if, and so here we've got one body, but if my body were infected, if my arm or my leg were badly infected and threatening to kill me, as terrible as an amputation would be, and there's no doctor would say, yeah, you ought to do an amputation just for fun. Nobody would say that, right? Because it's a dangerous surgery. It is life-threatening, life-altering surgery. Nobody's going to say that for no just cause. But if it threatens the life of the patient, then any good doctor would advise amputation in order to save the life. The splitting of one body into two, right? Jesus is not condoning staying in an abusive relationship, and this passage is not the place to look for it. In fact, it is really ironic. It's really ironic because we turn to passages like this, like Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, to look or discern the legitimate grounds for divorce at all. This is what we do. Jesus explicitly rejects the Pharisees' question, and we come back to this passage asking the same question. When is it right for a man to divorce his wife? Is that not weird? Have you not noticed that? I've done that so many times, and all of a sudden I realize I'm going to these passages asking the same thing the Pharisees ask, and Jesus rejected their question. He says, no, that is the wrong question. You're asking me the wrong thing. What they wanted to know, what we want to know, is what we can get away with. But Jesus isn't interested in that question. Or more accurately, he's telling them it's the wrong question. Jesus' aim is to uncover the fundamental way of living that God wants. That's what Jesus wants to teach about, what he wants to talk about, to move from regulation of right and wrong to ethical principles that we live by. Jesus is less interested in talking about permission and more interested in talking about the purposes of God. So he moves from permission to purpose. He moves from just what can you get away with and it be okay. Who cares? Why would you care about that? It's like, can you imagine what you would think of a parent who came to you and was like, what's the least I can feed my child and them not die? I mean, what's the bare amount of nutrition I could give my son or daughter and not kill them? Can you imagine that? And yet here we are, asking Jesus, what's the least I can do and not go to hell? Or what's the worst thing I can do and not go to hell? I mean, that's essentially what's at the bottom of it. What's okay? What's not okay? Jesus said, it's all bad. It's all bad when it's contrary to God's purpose. It's bad when a husband or wife cheats on one another. It's bad when a marriage dissolves for any reason. It's always destructive. It's bad when someone has to live through an abusive relationship. It's bad. It's all bad. Don't go that way. That's not what God wants for you. That's not the way God made it. That's not the way God created it. There is a vast difference between what God wants and what God allows to take place. A vast difference. I mean, just look around at the world, at what takes place that is contrary to the will of God. Lots of things happen in our world that God doesn't want. Lots of things. Because of our fallen human nature, God had to legislate things like murder and theft. Hey, don't kill your neighbor. Hey, don't steal your neighbor's stuff. But was that what God wanted? Just don't kill and don't murder? Absolutely not. So Jesus, when he's teaching about it in the Sermon on the Mount, says, hey, God doesn't want you just to not kill. He wants you not to hate. He had to make you not kill by threatening you with death. God doesn't just want you not to steal. He doesn't want you to look at your neighbor's stuff or his wife or his donkey and want that for yourself. Just be happy that your neighbor has something good. That's what God really wants. Not just don't steal or don't kill, but to want what God wants. And what God wants is for marriages to be complete and whole before divorce ever has to come into the picture. God wants us to want what's best for everyone. Right? We can kind of get that in generalities. That God wants me to care whether my neighbor starves to death or not. That I should want them to have enough food. That I should want them to have a roof over their head or clothes on their back. That I should want them to be able to get a decent education or to have a spouse or, that loves them or to have parents that take care of them. That I should care what happens to them and that I should want what's best for everyone. We get that in the sort of generality way. But when it comes to marriage, it specifically applies to your spouse. To want what's best for them. The Apostle Paul really goes into detail and says, it is not about what you want for you. That is not what marriage has ever been about getting what you want. It's been about giving what they need. It's a mirrored image relationship of our relationship with God and of the God's relationship with the triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That it's a mutual giving in love. And of course, God has it down perfectly and us not so much. So God perfectly loves the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. They all perfectly love and care for one another and look after one another, right? And when it comes to us, we know God perfectly loves and cares and looks after us, but we're damaged and flawed beings. And then when we're trying to do that with other damaged, flawed beings, it's really, really hard. It's hard because they're not perfect, and it's hard because I can't do it perfectly. It's hard for them to love me, because I'm not perfect and they're imperfect in their loving. But God's desire is that we pursue that sort of relationship. And it's been His purpose from the very beginning. Brothers and sisters, this is not a lesson on condemnation for those who have gone through divorce. For any reason. This is not a judgment on you or your abilities as a husband or a wife or your failures. This is not a coronation of those of you who are still married and saying, way to go. This is a revelation of what God wants for us. To be people who are in pursuit of the kind of love He gives. And if you are hurting and wounded today, whether it's from a marriage relationship or something that's going on in you, or if you have not been living and acting as that sort of person, we want to pray for you, encourage you, strengthen you. If you need prayers of forgiveness or strength or help, we want you to do that now as we come, as we stand, and as we sing.